Thank you, Pastor Chris. It's great to be here again. If I can remember, I think 5 or 6 years ago, last time I was here. And firstly, I would like to bring greetings from my family, my wife and my two daughters, my son-in-law and my granddaughter. praise God. It's great to serve the Lord. Amen? As I walked in at the door this morning, I just, you know, felt the presence of God, and just a verse quickening me. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And one of the great things I learned, I'm a student. I'm a learner of things. And I keep studying, like, the culture, the nature of churches, how God moves in its church. And it's very interesting, because many times we focus on, like, studying about who Christ is, but we forget about to look at the bride of Christ. And that's where we have most of our troubles. Because we try to ignore, oh, this is not existing. These things are not existing, but actually it's there, because it's made up of us. And we are part of that bride of Christ, and made up of people coming from different cultures. And by the way, English is not my language. I learned it when I got saved. I started to learn it. I was a spiritist, cultic hermit, young guy, and I grew up and lived at the foot of one of the biggest volcano in my country. And that's where the Lord called me, and I was 19 years old when I accepted the Lord, and from that time onward, I started to follow Jesus. The first 7.5 years was very interesting, because serving God as a single guy in my country is very challenging. Pastoring a church, planting churches, training people. That was my life in the first 7.5 years. Actually, I call it my 7 years of tribulation. lots of things you need to do. I was not trained in the Bible school, no formal training on theology, and just have the Bible, doesn't have even concordance, just the Bible, and you need to make way to do things. And I was grateful, because that keeps me on the right track. And what I'm trying to say is depending on Him. I learned how to depend on Him. And yet, as I grow, I started to look at myself. Okay, I want to follow Jesus. I want to learn more of Him, not just the Word. And following Him, walking with Him, I think it's the best. The best things in life. So I'm glad to be a Filipino citizen, but above all, I'm glad to be a citizen of heaven. Amen. Amen. And as we are worshiping, I don't know, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but on this side, there's somebody here that really is struggling with fears. So I'm not calling up names, although the Lord can do that. But I just want to encourage that person that the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear. It's giving you the spirit of power, love, and mind that you can control. So just take hold of that word. And on this side here, somebody is struggling with a business that you want to do. You try this, you try that. And it seems that things are not successful. But God is saying just you wait for His time, not to go ahead with that. Amen? Okay, as I walk in at the door this morning, I said already that I felt the Holy Spirit is moving. And one of the things that I learned is that in the Old Testament, we look at how the Holy Spirit moves. So He is called like the hovering spirit. Even from the first few verses of Genesis, it says, and the Holy Spirit moves upon the face of the waters, hover. So he comes, and then he goes. He comes upon the prophet, the kings, and the priest. They are the special people. But in the New Testament, it's different. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling spirit. He indwells us. And it's an individualized approach that God works in our lives. And when we come together, that's where we become a temple for the presence of God, wherein we can say, okay, the scripture says God inhabits the praises of His people. So every time we worship Him, we come together, there's a certain level of things that God brings us up to a level of knowing Him more, and us being changed by Him, being conformed to Him more and more. So do you enjoy coming together, worshiping? It's one thing that you worship Him when you are out there by yourself, but there's a certain level of God's working when we come together. That's a corporate worship. So I learned that in serving the Lord for, I think, the last 34 years, I'm still learning. So when after serving the Lord for 7.5 years, maybe the Lord thought, okay, boy, you need more empowerment. So He brought my wife alongside with me. That's the most empowering thing. Apart from the training, my wife got saved ahead of me. He knows the Lord, works with the Lord, and every time, you know, we sort of like trying to make a certain decision, he comes to me and said, "Oh, remember, I knew the Lord before you." And apart from that, because he is more a little bit older than me, he said, "Oh, remember, you need to listen to the older than you." But we are so blessed to serve God together as a couple. Serving God together, I think that's a higher level than just serving God by yourself, just being alone. And in our teams, in our church, so I'm so thankful in our nation, in our brethren, CRC Churches in the Philippines, for this church, for Pastor Chris and the team, and the brothers and sisters been there before. And thank you very much for praying for us, for supporting the work there, and coming alongside and just empowering more people. And just the impact of things that you are doing in my country, especially in the training. We used to run the training program just designed for mainly for people who want to serve the Lord in a full-time ministry. But now we saw that the Lord is expanding it. So our training or Bible school where we started becoming more like a real training center, generational, training women, training older people, training children's workers, training young people workers. So it's becoming more like it keeps expanding in the area of how it will become more effective in the nation. And on top of that, it's like a cream. I realized that some of the young men and women that we trained before are now working overseas as missionaries. So it's the thing that we wanted to aim as a movement, as a CRC movement. And I thank God for that. And you have been part of what God has been doing in my country for the last 27 years, since the time that the CRC started. And that's when I was sent back from New Guinea after my training, where I did my training. And that's really an interesting training. We got mixed up with different cultures, and it's a cross-cultural training. And when they sent me back, that's where we agreed to start a training program in the work for the CRC in the Philippines. So currently I'm involved in planting churches, training leaders, and supervising, that making sure the 46 locations are functioning and still alive. And the place where I am located is the central part of the Philippines called Cebu. I'm not originally from there. Their language is different than mine. And I learned it in the hard way, because their words and my words sounds the same but mean different. So when we moved in 26 years ago, I was challenged. I looked at the small kids and I said, "Lord, what will I do with this?" I used to work with a student, university student. When I was in my province, I ministered to more than students coming from more than 40 universities and students. So I got used to young people. I like discipling young people, training young people, even up to this time. But when we move in, totally different. Look at these kids coming from shanties. And you look at them and different cultures, different outlook in life. And I said, "Lord, what am I doing here? This is not the way I was trained, and I'm not familiar with this. How will I handle this?" And I said, Lord, okay, if this is your will for us to be here, I will stay here. But don't make it long for me to decide for the next few weeks, because if nothing happens, our bag is always ready to go somewhere else. But the Lord told us clearly to stay put. And what I thought 4 months became 26 years. And just to realize that God has his different way of doing things and working things. And I always look at on his side, and most of the time I ignored or neglected the human side of things, how God uses ordinary people. And I look at the book of Acts. We always thought of, okay, these are the disciples, the great disciples of Jesus, and God used them mightily. But when you step in to the book of Acts that recorded the first 30 years of the early church, you will realize that even from the chapter 1, you see the ratio of difference. Like they started in the upper room, 120 people, but 11 apostles, 1 is to 9. Who are the rest? Who are they? And then as you move on to the chapters, on each chapters, now some people said the book of Acts has no amen at the end. I agree with that. But I look at it differently, like there's a continuity, not only of chapter 28, but chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There's a continuity of every chapter of what Jesus began to do and to teach. So I followed closely how did God use those people, I mean ordinary people, doing extraordinary things. And I became a student of that. Like in Philippines, to have a title is very important. It gives you lots of access. But for me, it doesn't mean anything, because that's not my job description. Like, I was ordained in Adelaide, I think, 1993. But that ordination doesn't change the things that I was doing. It just gave me more room and more access for things to be able to be more effective. But I've been doing things prior to that, and I'm still doing things up to this time, because that's based not on that, but on the call of God. And I learned that the kingdom of God is made up of ordinary people that were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. And we look at the people, and then we see, okay, these are the apostles, these are the key leaders. But if you look at the whole picture, it's made up of lots of people. Even Apostle Paul, you look at his life, you know, I really appreciate Apostle Paul. He's really a great man, great apostle, encouraged by Barnabas, written 13 letters. But behind him, 123 or 125 names connected behind him. Who are those people? I actually did a study of each one of those names. It's interesting because they are not well known, not popular, not familiar, but we always see Apostle Paul in here. But behind him, when he was in prison, no more preachers, no more apostle. He was in prison. But when he was in prison, there were 10 apprentices, people that doing an intern with him, that they all spread out and keep running the things. So can you see the picture there? That God works through that. And two things that I would like to encourage you today. You can forget everything that I will say, but don't forget these two things. Number one, don't live below of what God wants you to be. Don't live less than that on what God calls you to do. And secondly, don't lose your saltiness. Do not hide your light. The last sentence is that sounds familiar to you? Have you encountered that in the gospel? So can you remember what Jesus told us in the Beatitudes? You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. So that's the thing I wanted to share this morning. Being a salt and being a light. Being a salt and being a light. We knew Jesus, and we learned from the gospel, reading from the gospel. And some people, they are really very good in memorizing even the gospel. I got a friend who went in and walked into a very persecuted areas. They are not allowed to bring the Bible. So he brought his four friends with him. He said, you need to memorize the book of Matthew, you, the book of Mark, you, John, and you, Luke. I don't know how they have done that. So they walk in, they went to this place, carrying no Bible, and he said, in the book of Matthew it says, hey, that's your turn. And then when he reads, okay, in John it says, hey, brother, that's your turn. So they became walking gospel. So they just want to make sure they don't lose anybody, because they will lose one of the gospel. So we don't need to be together. So when Jesus taught us, like, you are the salt of the earth, he was actually telling us about how do we value life. And when he said, you are the light of the world, now we are not only reminded of being taught about the light, but also about the world. No, you will never see the importance of you being light if you don't realize what kind of the world you are living in. And you will never appreciate yourself being a salt if you don't realize how important you are, your part in preserving this world, this earth. So he used two pictures, and I looked at those pictures and I said, if Jesus told his disciples about these two things, how did they live it out? Not like us in our times. We have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the teachings, we have all the trainings. But those guys, they don't have all or everything that we have at this time. How did they live out those things? And it's very interesting to look at how they died and where they died. And these are ordinary people, full of fears, full of, but they're just normal. Now, one thing I like with Jesus is, you know, he called normal people to live normal lives. No, they're just like us. And you look at their journey, each one of them, their journeys with Jesus. It's very interesting because you can identify with lots of the things that they went through. Now, Jesus told them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So don't even try and work out that you want to be a salt. You want to be a light, because Jesus said, you are. You are. It's interesting. He did not say you will become. Now you look at them. Are they really perfect salt and light? Those disciples, I look at them in the gospel and I said, oh man, every time Jesus wants to bring out something, they're coming up from a different or going to a different direction. It's like a contrast of the disciples and the discipler. It's a different picture. But just how Jesus dealt with them and handled them and lead them, it helps me a lot, because I look at the disciples and the weaknesses, and I got those weaknesses as well. And when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Now, these two things is very important, because they are both silent. They're not noisy, but they are both great in effect. Now, there's another part in the book of Mark. It says, never or don't lose your saltiness, because that's what make you a salt. I grew up in a farm. It's a salt maker farm when I was a boy. And I have seen how people make, how they make salt between the two natures, like the sun and the sea. tells about the purified things. And it's a solid element. And it has a strong ingredient that is unduplicatable. You cannot duplicate. And it has a preserving power. Now, in the old days, we don't have fridge. We don't have things that we use now. What do they use? Salt. And that is to lengthen the life of the meat or some other things they wanted to preserve. So it became a preservative. And we are living in the world that is decaying. Now, the world has a quality on it. It's in darkness. It's deceived. It's decaying. And it's difficult to live in. All the letter D's. And the people in it, no matter how nice, how good they look, the Bible says that's where we came from. Children of another D, disobedience. And that's when he sent his son to save us and live a life of obedience and lead us to obey God. So in the old times, salt is very important. Actually, they use that as a form of salary. That's where the word salary came from, the word salarios. Because in the Roman times, like you work, and then they give you the salary in the form of salt. Because salt is very important to them. And it's valuable. That represents their sweat, their labor, their time. And even some groups of people in the old days, they fight over the salt. Because that's important to them. But in the Christian time, in the early days, like the believers, if there's somebody in the church that does not live to that standard of being a salt, or like created a shameful thing in the name of Christ in where they live, you know what they do? At the door where the believers gather, they lie down there, and everyone that walks in walk over him. Because they literally apply the word trampled upon. Now, if it will be applied, that sort of practice nowadays, many will be lying at the door of the churches. And I think no one will be, you know, like we'll have a bit of a problem in there. But praise God. Okay, now that's how they take it very seriously, being a salt. So when he said, don't lose your saltiness, because that's what makes your life valuable. That saltiness that came from being in Christ. Like in the New Testament, in Colossians 4, it says, let your speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt. It's interesting. Like, it's something that encourages us as salt together. That's what we do. Now, in your home, in your house, you have salt shakers. Now, I traveled with Pastor Barry and always found out in his suitcase always a small salt shaker, just in case you need that. I always travel around in the Philippines and lots of experiences, but we always, most of the time, we carry also salt, because not only for food, but we have many things to use that for. And some people say thousands of things you can use that for, some 60 or 100, but there are lots of usages. You cannot only use that for food, and that's very important. So the usefulness of that salt being put in that salt shakers. The picture of the believers that we always wanted to come together. We love coming together. We fellowship with one another. We enjoy that. And that's what we draw strength from. And we are following what the Bible says, one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. But that's not the real purpose of salt. Because from the salt shakers, you need to spread out the salt on something. And God has to dealt with the believers many years at many times through different circumstances and situations just for them to become an effective salt in this earth. So there are times that he uses persecutions. If you look at the book of Acts, there are lots of records of persecutions. Only 3 times that God allows release. The rest? The rest, you don't like to be in those 22 times rest record, beheaded, stoned. They burned them in the early fathers. You know, we don't like to experience those. But we have brothers and sisters experiencing literally those things. Because God is at work. God is working. He wants the salt to be spread out. Not in a bad sense of scattering, but with a purpose. People going out, being the salt of the earth. So when they were told by Jesus, be the salt of this earth, don't hold, because being a light, being the salt, he was trying to say, be different and makes the difference. Be different and make the difference. And on the other side, he also called us, you are the light of the world. The only name of Jesus that he uses to call us in that same name. He said, I am the light of the world. And I put that together and I said, I am the light of the world. And then he also at the same time calling us, you are the light of the world. Now, I like light. Do you like light or you like darkness? If you live in the Philippines, no, we are in a number 4. I think number 4 most, we are on the top 4 in the world. Always visited by calamities, disasters, because we are seated on the Pacific Ring of Fire. Now, if you live there, regardless of whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, you need to be always prepared with something. Like my youngest daughter, Pinky, we have a joke. Every time we walk into the shopping center, I said, Pinky, no schedule today? She laughs because she knows what I mean. Schedule is earthquake. Before we walk in, I said, no schedule today? Because if there is, let's go. And we got like 20 typhoons or more regularly every year. So we always have something in our homes, you know, like a backpack or phone room, things that you can grab. Everything is in there to survive. But one important thing is torch, light. Because things we just turn up dark and you need the light. Now, spiritually speaking, when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, now he's talking about the kind of the world that is full of darkness. And the sad thing is, Satan disguises as the angel of light. So there are the true lights of the world, the believers, and there are those who are disguising as angels of light. And when they come together, you need to be very discerning, because which one is the true light and which light will last, and which light will, we call them low battery, or will just, you know, discharge. Now, when Jesus said, you are the light of the earth, of the world, he was saying that our function, our purpose is to dispel the darkness, just living the way we should be living. I remember when I was newly converted, I always walked in one corner, in one pathways in our place, and there are lots of people who are doing a street gambling, you know, gambling on the table. They just put money in there, gambling. And every time I passed by, they hated me. Because I don't know, but one of them will say, oh, I will not win today. I just passed by carrying my big Bible, looking at them, and they all feel guilty. I did not say any word. But by doing that, every week, he said, oh, I will not win today. This guy passed again. I might be seen as a bad luck to them, but I'm just walking, passing by as a light. And actually, some of them got saved. And I experienced lots of persecution when I accepted Christ. I was the first one who accepted Christ in my clan, in my family. And we have a rule in a clan. Every firstborn should go to the seminary when you reach 18. If you are a woman, go to the convent. So I was the firstborn. I violated that. I was scheduled to get into the seminary. They put me in the schedule April 6th, and February 12th, I accepted Christ. God knows the calendar. So my cousin went in as a nun. So she ended up becoming a nun. And I ended up becoming a pastor. So we met again after several years, and she said, oh, I've been kneeling towards the altar, praying for you to become a priest. And I said, okay. And I said, I'm praying too. For you to get out of that, get married, and live a happy life. And she was very upset. And I said, okay, let's see. Which prayer is more powerful? And after 2 years, I think, we met again. She looks differently. Looks happy. And I said, what happened? Because when we were talking prior to that 2 years, I asked her, I said, what message are you bringing to these islands and these people? And she said, I'm bringing the message of salvation. I said, okay. Are you saved? She said, oh, nobody really knows that. I said, Who told you? So I opened the Bible and showed to her that you can actually know that you are going to heaven, even if you are still alive. And we ended up praying together. So she's married, living a happy life. I'm not against nunnery. I love Catholics. You know, most of my families are Catholics, but my brothers and sisters came to know the Lord, and my youngest brother is leading the training program now in Papua New Guinea. He's a pastor. My two sisters were both principal of a school, public school, but they are both strong preachers, not only Christian, but strong preachers. And my brother also. So my parents, my mother, the most evangelistic person I ever seen. My mother, she preaches, she prays for people. But when I got saved, they are the first people who said, I'm crazy. And they disowned me. They said, you are no longer part of this family. So I said, Lord, I just keep praying. And one day my mother took all my siblings with her and visited me in the church. I was there doing praying in a day of fasting. And then my mother asked me, when are you going to give up that faith and come back to our family? I said, I can't. So she looked at me again and with tears in her eyes, and now I can no longer call you as my son. And I said, if that's the thing that for me to pay, I will accept that. And I asked her, but before you leave, can I pray for you? She said, okay, this might be the last time that we will talk. So I prayed for her with all my siblings, and the Holy Spirit just hit them all. When I opened my eyes, they were all on the floor. I didn't say anything. And when they got up, they asked me one question. They said, what was that? But started to share to them, and then until that time, they all accepted the Lord. And my father was the last one. He was a really fine man, very, very good man, very honorable man. Peacemaker person, haven't seen him really get into trouble into with someone else or fight. Very patient person, but very strong believer of good works, going to heaven by good works. And then, but one thing, he's a good drunkard too. There are times that I ended up picking him somewhere in the street because he can no longer walk on the way back home. So one day, I visited the house, and I was praying, worshiping the Lord. The door was open, and he tried to get in as a drunk, and he couldn't get into the door. But the door was so wide open, he couldn't walk in. And when I finished my prayer and worshiped the Lord, I walked out to the house. What's happening? Who is that screaming outside? Somebody's shouting there, screaming, crying out. It sounds like an old man. Who is he? And I walked out and I said, I saw my father literally on the ground crying, calling out. And then he saw me and he said, son, I want what you have. I want what you have. I didn't say anything. Maybe he wanted to disturb me while I was praying. And then the Holy Spirit, hey, just did something on him. So that's how he came to know the Lord. Now, being a salt and a light, it's a difficult. There are times it's very difficult, especially if you belong to lots of things or pressures on that. But when Jesus said those things, he said, you show the value of life. You point the direction of the way how to live. Because you are the light, and you are in your workplace, in your school, you know, in your relatives, where you live, every day of life, where you walk, you are a salt, you are a light of the world, and people will look at you. You might be carrying a big Bible, or a Bible, or in your apps, but people will look at us. They will look at you and read you. They will read your life, and. In Philippians 2, verse 15, it says that you become the blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, the word used there for lights is the word luminaries. We are luminaries. We are subordinate lights that draws light from the sovereign light. Okay? The light that we carry is not our own produced light. It's the kind of light that comes from the Father of lights. The one who is called God is light. The light of life. And we walk in this world of darkness that hated light. And our life is to dispel that darkness. And everywhere you go, you carry that light. You go to another nation, you are bringing the light. You go to another place, you are carrying that light. Now the challenge is how aware are we, and what level of importance do we give for that light that we carry? Because Jesus said, if you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. But because you are carrying with you the light of life. Now what it means, surrounding you might be a darkness, but when you walk in and with carrying the light, that darkness will no longer be a darkness. That's why he said, you will not walk in darkness. So you are carrying that light. So as believers, it's really a big challenge to us, because he said, let your light. It requires a lot of intentional things from us. It must be intentional. We must be, you know, you must give attention to that and say, okay, I will let my light shine. I will not hide it. I will not hide it. I will let my light shine before men, that they may see. Not hear only, but see. So it's not talking about telling people walking around, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I am the light. Not like that. It says, you just shine, and then they will see. They will see. And then they will glorify not you, not me, but the Father in heaven. That's the best thing, the end point of that. More people will glorify the Father. More people will see that light. Every time they see light in you, they will be pointed and directed to the source of light. Every time they talk to you, they will be directed and pointed to the source of light. And that's the Father. That's the Father. So he said, don't lose your saltiness, because when you lose that, what's the use of being a salt? Don't hide your light. Keep shining. Because the light that you have as believers, as Proverbs chapter 4 says, your light will go brighter and brighter and brighter as you keep following Jesus. Now, as a family, we made a commitment to follow Jesus. Actually, our definition of family, letter F, follow Jesus. Number one, follow Jesus. And effect of that, the letter A, it says, by doing that, then we can advance the gospel. And by doing that, we need to take some more people alongside with us. That's why we do mentoring. Now, I mentioned to you about the 46 locations we are looking after at the moment. I look at the children's work. We started with just a few small group number of kids. And now it's a challenge to us. How do we disciple the 12,400 plus kids in different locations? So that's not my job. I look at this key worker, I said, that's your job. I look at the church, that's your job. I look at the ordinary people or the body of Christ, that's your job. And then looking at the young people, that's a greater challenge also, because our young people there's a great pressure on them and make it so difficult for them to become salt and light in this time. But we keep encouraging them, and it's a great challenge actually, because I think we have 1,129 young people in different places that we need to train. Now, these are not converts. These are people that needs to be trained. And I can only handle 10 or 20. But I walk through those number, and then they can impact the others. So it's a spreading the light, bringing out the salt, spreading the salt, and not hiding the light. And as a local church, we are so grateful for you guys, for your prayers, for your support, and above all, for coming, seeing, working alongside with us, hand in hand, taking the nations for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.